Well, church, I got to admit to you that it has been a long time since I have watched television news. Literally, I don't remember the last news that I've actually watched outside of perhaps weather. And I have given up on internet news. And for the most part, I listen to a little bit of radio news. But I got to tell you, I oftentimes shut that off before I get to my destination. I just can't take it. I'm kind of a morning person. I love getting up bright and early, and you can ask people in my household, when I get up, I'm bright-eyed and bushy-tailed right from the start. It irritates a lot of them, but I'm awake and I'm ready to start the day. I love Monday mornings. It's the start of a brand new week for me. I love them. Get to work. You know, my daughter down in Florida, when she's up here, we go out for bagels in the morning. She gets up. She's not a morning person, and we go out to a bagel. She gets her car. I get my car, and we go to the shop, And as soon as we get out of the parking lot, I start singing, "There's a bright golden haze on the meadow," right? That "Oh, what a beautiful morning" song. And it drives her nuts. But we sing it all the way over to the door. And staff, those who help set us up, I turn it on my phone and we sing it here. It's great. I love being in the morning person, being up. I'm usually up. As soon as I get into my truck, I'm up. But then I listen to the news coming into work. By the time I get to work, which is only an 11-minute drive, I'm depressed. I can't take it. The world is so negative in its press. And it seems like good news doesn't sell the airwaves. Now, people say, "Well, Pastor, how do you stay informed?" I stay informed. You know that I got my avenues. I got my conspiracy theorists and all those other people that help me find out. No, I get news sources, but I just can't steadily watch, because it's always so negative. You know, over the last several weeks, we've been talking about Christ appearing. We've been talking about in view of his coming. And we touched on the ideas of what my job is in view of his appearing and the things that will be happening. What is your job? What is the thing that we're supposed to be focusing on? What should we do as we long for his appearing? And I recognize that as we look at the things of the last days, that some of it can cause us to be a little anxious. We talk about wanting to see Jesus face to face. We talk about seeing him coming on the clouds, and we sing those songs. But the things that surround that oftentimes unnerve us. And so I preached a message a few weeks ago called No Need to Be Afraid, or No Need to Fear. And it addressed that. But I want to look at Jesus' words. If you have your Bibles, you can hold them up. Thanks for bringing them with you. We're going to go to that familiar passage in Matthew 24, but I want to highlight something I haven't highlighted before. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus is asked a direct question by his disciples. What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? When will all these things happen that you're talking about, where their things are being turned on their end, if you will, or no stone is going to be left on another? When will this happen? And so he tells them privately on the Mount of Olives, the answer. So we're going to look at Matthew 24, verses 1 to 14. You with me, church? Outside in the field, you with me? All right. Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came to him and called his attention to its buildings. "Do you see all these things?" he asked. "Truly, I tell you, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting at the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and they will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Now nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. And because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. I'm very familiar with that verse. Having so many missions classes and seminary and the like, that verse comes up a lot. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. And we think about that as going out into the world and preaching the gospel. But the thing that hit me this week about that passage is, in the midst of all of the stuff that Jesus is saying to his disciples on the Mount of Olives concerning all of the upheaval, the famines, the pestilences, the wars, and the deception, among all of the persecution being handed over and being hated and being put to death and the like, all of that chaos, Jesus says, and this good news will be preached. Yeah, so what good news? None of this was good news. What good news? Well, then you look at the phrase just before that. He says, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. You say, well, I'm concerned about me enduring to the end. I'm going to give you a verse from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 where Paul tells the church, in case you're wondering, if you are a lover of the Lord Jesus, you have nothing to fear. If you are a lover of the Lord Jesus, Paul says, listen, it is Jesus himself who will keep you firm till the end. Jesus says, he who stands firm to the end will be saved. But listen, and then he says, and this is the good news that's going to go out to all the world. So I want to talk to you today about what it means to be an evangelist. Now listen to me. If you've already written me off after that sentence, understand we are all called to be evangelists, but we need to understand what that means. So you with me? We're going to ask God's blessing on our time, and I think you're going to be blessed. Loving Father, we thank you for this opportunity once again to be in your house, under this tent, in this field, in your presence. Lord, we thank you that you are here, and your desire is to meet with us. You speak in your scriptures about reconciling us to you. There's a reason why you draw us close, so that we can have this great fellowship with the one who is the Almighty. And so, Lord, as we gather before your throne, I pray for every single person in this place. I don't know their histories. I don't know the filters through which they will hear this. Lord, I do pray that you would touch every heart as only you can touch it. That every person leaving here would say it really was good to come out to church today. Father, we ask that you would be glorified in this time. Lord, we pray that you would use me as your instrument, that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed, that you would protect us all from the many distractions that could otherwise take us away from what you have for us. And Lord, I pray that you would work a miracle from my lips to the hearer's ears. And we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I'm going to ask that you would take your Bibles once again and turn to that passage that we've been in over the last several weeks, 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're just going to hit those first five verses again. By the time the series is over, you're going to be able to teach this to anybody. You can preach it to anyone. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul again on death row. He's toward the end of his life. He knows this. He's running out of paper. He tells Timothy, please, when you come to visit me, make sure you bring my jacket or my cloak. Make sure you bring my parchments. I'm running out of writing paper. I still have a lot of letters to write yet before I get killed. And so he writes to Timothy these words. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, verse 1 says, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season to correct and rebuke and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. And they will turn their ears away from the truth, and they will turn aside to myths. But you, Timothy, keep your head in all situations. Be sober-minded at all times. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. Here Paul says four things in view of his appearing. And again, if we really believe we're living in those times when we possibly could see Jesus coming on the clouds with all those angels with him, if we believe that, and I think we'd believe it with all the signs of the times, then we need to heed what Paul says here. In view of his appearing, Timothy, I want you to do this. And in saying it to Timothy, I don't think he's just talking to young pastors. I think he's talking to every believer who will follow. He says, I want you to be sober-minded in all things. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. And then we talked last week about enduring hardship. Do you remember that? The no pain, no pain illustration. And the guy taking it, you remember that, right? And we talked about how enduring hardships will make us stronger and it will bring us closer to God and it will bring us closer to the body of Christ and it will engage the church in prayer. Well, today's message, I want to talk to you about being an evangelist. He says, I want you to do the work of an evangelist. Well, the problem with that is many of you might say, well, that, all right, I'm already off on that one. I'm not an evangelist. That doesn't apply to me. Well, here, I believe that it applies to all. There's a few things that might come into your mind when you hear that phrase, to do the work of an evangelist. The first one is that you don't have that gift. I don't have that gift, Pastor, so I'm out. Talk to you later. I can't talk to people. I can't stand in front of people. And there are some of you I know that get a little unnerved when you have to talk in front of people. But let me tell you something. If you know my history, how many of you know my history, right? Three of you. Good. I've said it 1,000 times. That was exactly. Beat. When I was in high school, if you called on me, I would just collapse inside and I would turn crimson red. I was so paranoid to speak in front of people just like now. And my face would turn beet red and the people would sign in my yearbook, hey, beet. They put up on the blackboard, hey, beet. And they mocked me. But the point was that I couldn't talk to people. And maybe you say, I can't talk. Well, forget the crowds, Pastor. I can't even talk to people one-on-one about God. So I can't be that evangelist that you're talking about. The second thing that might pop into your head is this. When you think of the evangelist of evangelists, who do you come up with? Billy Graham. You all come up with Billy Graham if you're familiar with him at all. I had the privilege of working for him in seminary on the phones when he did one of his crusades. It was part of our evangelism class at seminary. And we took phone calls from people who wanted to follow Christ. And we listened to them and we'd walk through the sinner's prayer with him, as it were. But I had the great privilege of meeting Billy Graham. He was my idol for years and years and years. His nephew was a dear friend of mine in seminary, and we were in the same room together with his uncle. And I said, would you please introduce me? And he introduced me to Billy Graham, and we had a brief but wonderful conversation. My wife, when she first met me, and she came into my room, and you know, you kind of expect sport pictures or pictures of girls maybe in a teenage guy's room, right? I had a picture of Billy Graham, and she thought I was the biggest nerd going, I tell you. I don't blame her, but the point is that when you think of evangelists, you think of Billy Graham and these great big crusades. You think about all the people that come down to that stage, giving their life to Christ as the choir sings, just as I am, without one plea, right? And all these people coming to faith and starting their journey with Jesus. You say, I'm not an evangelist. I could never do a crusade. I could never do that. What Billy Graham does, I could never do that. So this is not for me. Or the third thing is that might pop into your head is, I don't know what you're talking about because I don't know what the word evangelist means. I'm kind of new to this Christian thing, and I'm not sure what you're talking about. So I want to address to you the fact, first of all, that we as followers of Jesus are all called to be evangelists, but we got to look at what it means. Now, I want to tell you something. This one phrase, do the work of an evangelist, we will be on this one phrase for a few weeks. I'm sorry about that, but I thought I could cram it all into one. It ain't happening. This is going to go on because there's many dimensions to being an evangelist, many things that are a part of that. So I want to start today with just what I think is the beginning point. What does it mean to be an evangelist? I want to tell you, first of all, what it is not. And I want you to make sure you're clear on this because this may take away some of your fear. Being an evangelist does not mean winning someone to Christ. Did you hear that? It's not. Now, the Bible says he who winneth souls is wise. But being an evangelist is not about saving someone. Can I tell you something? You can never save anyone. But you can bring them to the one who can. That's what it's all about. An evangelist is not about saving people or winning souls, but bringing them to Jesus, talking to them about the Messiah. So let me tell you that the pressure, if you will, is off. Euangelizomai. Euangelizomai is my favorite Greek word. I just think it's cool. And it means to preach the evangel, the gospel. Some of you have heard the word evangel. Maybe there's an evangel magazine that you get. When I was first dating Laurie, we went to a church called Evangel Chapel in Bridgewater. And then there was another church, Evangel Church in Scotch Plains. There's evangel this and evangel that. And you may have seen the word but didn't really quite know what the word meant. The word evangel means good news. Gospel, the good news. Euangelizomai means to preach the good news. Now, I want to let you know that the first evangelists, are you still with me, church? The first evangelists were not human beings. They weren't. They were angels. The first evangelists were angels. Do you remember in Luke chapter 1, we've got the story of a man named Zechariah. Zechariah is an old man, and he's married to an old woman. They've never had any children, and that really has been a burden all their lives. Zechariah was working in the temple. It was his day to go and offer incense in the temple, and he goes into the temple, and he's standing next to the altar, and all of a sudden, Gabriel, this majestic warrior angel, big old fat wings sitting out the sides, stands right next to him at the altar. No one else was in the temple. He was in there alone. In fact, there was concern that he was in there for such a long time by the people around. And while he's in there, the angel says, "Listen, Zechariah, God has heard your prayer, and your wife's going to have a child even in her old age. And that child's going to be the forerunner of the Messiah. And you're going to name him John. You're going to call him John." And so this miraculous thing is happening right in front of Zechariah's eyes. And Zechariah says, "But wait a minute. I'm an old man. How can I know that this is really going to be true?" And then Gabriel says this. He says, "Are you kidding me? How do you know? I'm an angel with my big fat wings sitting right here. I'm a warrior. I am an angel that stands in the presence of God," which tells me that not all the angels have that privilege. He gets to stand in the presence of Almighty God, which means his face must have been radiant, because we know Moses' face was radiant when he saw God in Sinai. And when he came down, he had to veil his face. So if you're constantly in the presence of Almighty God, your face is on fire. You got me, church? And here he's standing miraculously in front of Zechariah. And Zechariah says, "How do I know you're telling me the truth?" He says, "Man, because you didn't believe. Listen to me." He says, "I'm Gabriel, and I have been sent by God himself to give you this good news." That's what he says, the gospel. And the word there is euangelion, the evangel. "I've come to give you the good news, and because you didn't believe it, you're going to be mute. You won't be able to speak until your son is born." And we know the end of the story there, that when Elizabeth finally gives birth to John, they were going to name him Zechariah because that was his father's name. He's mute, didn't have a chance to communicate. And they said, "We're going to name him Zechariah since he hasn't given us any input." And then Zechariah takes a notepad and he says, "Listen, his name is John." And as soon as he writes down his name is John, all of a sudden he's able to speak and starts praising the Lord. The first evangelist was Gabriel. Then we see, do you remember the next chapter talks about shepherds out in the field? Do you remember that? Shepherds out in the field watching their flocks by night, right? And all of a sudden an angel appears and the glory of the Lord shone all around them. And they were sore afraid, the King James says. They were really terrified. And the angel says, "Listen, don't be afraid, for I bring you euangelion. I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people." The first evangelists were the angels, and they brought good news. The work of the evangelist simply is to bring the good news to people. Tell them good news. I'm telling you, our world is hurting for something good. And I'm going to tell you the facet of that I want to highlight today, but share it with people. Share it with the person in line at the store. Share it with your friends and family. Share it with your colleagues, your classmates, the good news. Let me tell you something. There is no pressure on the evangelist. You don't have to win anybody. And in fact, the likelihood of you sharing the good news with somebody and them not believing you is high. The angel Gabriel stands there with big wings. You don't have that privilege. But he stands there with big wings and he's not believed. So just because you share wonderful news and you think that everybody's going to believe it just because it's wonderful, understand that they may not believe it. But the pressure's off. You don't have to win anybody. You don't have to save anybody. All you have to do is communicate. You have to share the evangel. Are you with me, church? Isn't that wonderful? All right. So that's kind of what evangelism kind of means. But what exactly is the good news that we are to share? I want to start today because there's several facets of the good news that we get to share with people. But I want to talk about the gospel, first of all. When you hear the word gospel, if you've been a Christian for a long time, this should pop into your head. When you say the word gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, not Acts, because the gospels are the first four books of the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, oftentimes called the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of Mark, Gospel of Luke, Gospel of John. And the word gospel there still means the same thing. It's good news. And it's those four authors, and the reason we call them the Gospels is those four authors give the story, the good news of Jesus. They talk about his birth, his miraculous birth. They talk about his adolescence in one of them where he's in the temple. And they talk about his ministry from the age of 30 to 33 where he encounters demons and he works miracles and he teaches about the kingdom. And they talk about his death and his burial and his resurrection. They talk about his ascension. And they talk about the great commission that he gives to everybody. All of this, is good news about Jesus. And that's why they're called the Gospels. You know, the Bible says that Jesus was tempted in the wilderness. As soon as he was baptized, he went off into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights before he began to be tempted. When he was at his peak of being hungry and thirsty after not eating anything for that entire time, then Satan comes to him, he starts to tempt him, and we know what those temptations are. We know that Jesus combated them by saying, "Thus saith the Lord," if you will. This is what the Word of God says. And then the angels ministered to him when Satan left, and he was able to eat again and get nourished. And as soon as he came out of the wilderness, the Bible says he began to preach the good news of the kingdom, So, as we talk about what is exactly the good news that we're supposed to share, we have to understand what Jesus said. Jesus said, I come to preach the good news to the poor. I came to preach the good news of the kingdom. I come to preach the good news to the people who haven't heard. And so we need to understand that we're going to follow Jesus on this. And listen, as you do this, also understand that when Jesus gave the good news, he always did it in a context of the truth. Don't try to water down good news to try to win somebody so you can put a notch on your belt, and you'd never want them anyway because the Holy Spirit does that. Just share the true good news in its context. When Jesus talked to the Pharisees, and he called them a bunch of whitewashed tombs, you whited sepulchers, you brood of vipers, you hypocrites, you sons of Satan. When Jesus confronted the Pharisees for their hypocrisy and the fact that they were blocking people from getting into heaven, he still did it with the good news, but he did the good news in the context of the truth. Every time he says, listen, you brood of vipers, you hypocrites, you sons of Satan, listen, if you were a son of your Father and of the Father in heaven, then you would love me and you would do what I tell you to do. He was giving them the good news, but it was in the context of the truth. And even when he rebuked his disciples, how many times did he rebuke his disciples for their lack of faith, for their lack of concerns for little children who came to touch Jesus, for their lack of concern for poor woman who is crying at Jesus' feet just because she spent a little money on him, pouring that perfume on him. And he rebuked them over and over again, but he always gave them the good news around it. He said, listen, I want to tell you the truth. So as we give the good news, speak the truth into people's lives, but do it with grace. Are you with me, church? Do we have any time left? I don't see a clock. Okay, we got a little bit of time. So what is the good news that we're going to start off with today? I think the good news is always going to be around Jesus. Amen? It's always going to be around Jesus. And we could say, well, the good news is that Jesus died and he rose again for our sins. That's the good news. We're not there yet. The good news we're going to start off today is what brought Jesus to this earth. It was the love of the Father. The Bible says in John 3:16, some of you may even know it, for God so loved the world. Now, the real phrase in Greek is, in this way God loved the world. It's the word hautos. In this way God loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have life unto the ages, zoe aionios, everlasting life. He gave them amazing good news. And Jesus is speaking. He says, God loved the world in such a way. And you need to understand something, that this world is not very lovable at times and doesn't love God. Let me tell you something. The greatest news you could tell somebody is that God loves you to the max and you didn't earn it. And you can never earn it. And you'll never do anything in the eyes of God that will ever take that love away. I believe that God loves every single person, even the ones he puts in hell. He still loves them, wishes that they would have followed him. But the idea here is that God loves you to the absolute max. And I got to tell you, people, now more than ever, people need to hear a message. And this is not squishy stuff. This is powerful stuff. People need to hear that they are loved. I think some of the reason why we have some of the hatred going on in our society now, it boggles my mind, by the way, if I can just pause for a second, that we have signs out there that says that hate doesn't belong here by people who will be so venomous in their hatred. And yet justifying stuff that is so vile to me, justifying it because it's a cause here or a cause there or a counter cause, and we get so filled with rage toward one another, justifying as if hate somehow is justified in any context. And people, I believe, are hungering for somebody to tell them that God really loves them no matter what. And he sent his son to die. We have social media, I've heard. It's called Facebook, Pinterest, Twitter, Instagram, and probably a dozen more that I don't even know about. Probably more than that. They're all supposed to be social media to enhance a social environment while you're absolutely alone in your bedroom texting your many friends. Social media. Let me tell you something. Before I got off of Facebook because I just couldn't take the hatred anymore that was being spewed by so many, I had over 1,000 friends. Do you know that? I don't know 1,000 people. I had 1,000 friends. Man, oh man, really? And yet, let me tell you something. People are lonelier than they've ever been. The teenage suicide rate, I just read it yesterday, the teenage suicide rate is at a historic high. Never before have women, young girls especially, been killing themselves at such an alarming rate. The trend is steady for the boys, but the girls are catching up to the boys, which is historic. We got a world that is full of social contacting through these electronics, and yet the people are feeling not only lonely, but unloved, and they're taking their own lives, and you're talking to a pastor whose brother took his own life. And there's another pastor in our church whose brother committed suicide as well. Listen, this is a great need. People need to know that they are deeply loved no matter what they ever do, and that they can't lose God's love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten. Now, if you're saying, well, that's just one verse, let me give you a powerful passage for moments. Are you with me, church? Romans chapter 5 and verses 1 to 5 we were in last time. We talked about rejoicing in our suffering because they produce perseverance and character and hope. Verse 5 of that says this, and this hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. God's love, this apex love, this zenith love, this everlasting love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Listen, verse 6. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, since we have now been justified by his blood, that means made right in our standing with God. We've been justified by his blood. How much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Did you hear that? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him. Not only is this so, but also we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. He's talking about being reconciled, being brought back into the presence of Almighty God. Gabriel thought that was a big deal. I stand in the presence of Almighty God, but because of Jesus' death on the cross, we are now reconciled, brought into his presence, and we're done. That was done for us while we were powerless, while we were sinners, while we were ungodly, while we were his enemies. See, I was never an enemy of God. I was a good person before I met Jesus. Before you met Jesus, you belonged to the enemy. That's what Paul says. We were all children of darkness. We were all on the enemy's camp. You may not have been as violent as you may see other people be, but you were still an enemy of God. And then he reconciled us because he loved us. He demonstrated his own love for us. And that while we were his enemies, without God and without hope in the world, he died for us. Still with me, church? 2 Corinthians chapter 5:21 says this. God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. You know how many times I've missed those first three words? How many times I have said, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. And I missed the first three words of that verse. It says, God made him who knew no sin. Did you see that? God took his only begotten son and he poured on him. He said, listen, I'm going to make you the embodiment of every wretched, foul sin that anybody could ever come up with. And you're going to represent that sin and my wrath is going to come pouring down on you. God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be the embodiment of sin for us. That's powerful. That's how much he loved. So that we could be righteous, so we could stand holy, he made his holy son sin. Now look at in Isaiah chapter 53. In Isaiah 53, talking about Jesus dying on the cross. Stay with me. It says that Jesus took up our pain and he bore our suffering and he was pierced for our transgressions, our sins. He was crushed for our iniquities, and the punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. It says further down, it says the Lord, that is Almighty God, laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. I can't fathom that. That he took the sin of every child molester and every murderer, every rapist, every foul person, every thief, every liar, every hypocrite, every gossip. Oh, those are the less ones, right? No, those are some of the worst. He took all those sins and put them on Jesus. And the Bible says God poured on him the iniquity of us all and poured out his wrath. We're winding down just another moment or two. These words that God loves us so much that he would take his holy son and pour his wrath on him so that we could be righteous. These are wonderful words to tell somebody who doesn't hear these words on a regular basis. They hear all kinds of ugly throughout the day from the news, from their colleagues, but they can hear the good news that God loves them with an everlasting love. And that's wonderful news for them to hear, because I got to tell you, if you are without hope and without God in this world, then the maximum love you can really hear come through your ear and into your heart is that from your friends and your family, but that doesn't come close to the love that God has for people. This is wonderful news to share with them. But let me tell you something. For the Christian, there's even greater news. Because there is a love that God gives us. Now, the magnitude's the same, but there is a kind of love that God gives to those people who are his children. In John, 1 John chapter 3, John writes, oh, what love the Father has lavished on us that he should call us his children. See, once they come to that point where they say, wow, this love news is so wonderful, then they get to feel that other love, that Father love. Let's wind it up. You go and you tell somebody the good news that Jesus loves them, that God loves them with an everlasting love. You don't have to be kind of squishy about it. Speak into their pain, speak into their misery. That God loves you. That's the verbal part of the gospel. But then there's the action part. And I'm going to just take a minute for this. There's the action part where you say, you know what? God loves you. And because of that love that Paul talks about in Romans chapter 5, verse 5, because of that love that God's love that he poured into my heart, now, tell you the truth, I love you too. I love you too. You know, God loves you, but I love you too. Now, here's the rough rub here, and that is when you start saying that to your enemies. God demonstrated his love for us, and that while we were his enemies, Christ died for us when we were at war with him, enmity with him. And so he came up to me and said, I know you're spitting in my face, but I got to tell you, I love you. And when we can get to that point of sharing the good news, not just in word where we say God loves you, but where we also do it in deed where we say, because God loves you and he loves me and he's poured his love into my heart, now I love you. That's the tough thing. Amen. Especially when you hate them. Especially when you have enemies. And you have enemies. It's okay to have enemies. Jesus said, love your enemies. It's okay to have enemies. People are going to not like you. I want to read this to you and then we're done. It's wonderful to hear God truly loves you to the point that he sent his only begotten son to die in your place so that you can be reconciled to him. That's the good news. But perhaps it's even more effectively preached when we demonstrate that love given to us in a sacrificial, non-retaliatory way, where we repay good for evil and blessing for cursing, where we give our enemy something to eat when he's hungry and something to drink when she's thirsty. I believe the beginning part of doing the work of an evangelist is to share the good news, both in word and in deed. Would you agree, church? Say amen. That's our starting point, but we got more to come. Would you pray with me? Loving Father, we thank you for this time together in this place. We thank you for that which we can get so passionate about, the fact that we are loved no matter what we do. You love us. You love us to the max, and that will never change. Father, I pray that you would not only encourage us with those words, but that you would continue to pour your love into our hearts, that we can love those who are unlovable. You loved us when we were unlovable. Would you help us to confront our enemy, to deal with the good news in the midst of the truth, but also to put it into action. Say, how can I help you? Because God has given me a love for you, even though things aren't right between us. God's given me a love for you. Father, give us that love of the good news to share with as many people as we can. Your word tells us that before you come, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached as a testimony to all people groups, and then the end will come. May we be a great factor in fulfilling that great commission. Now, Father, if there's anything of my flesh that has crept into this time, Lord, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, church, thank you for your attention. Once again, I'm going to ask that you would stand for a benediction. And then if you can stay for a little bit to help with some of the breakdown, we'd appreciate that as well. You ready? Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Lord bless you. And by the way, God loves you. Amen.